I've been having a lot of thoughts about all of you, different ones. Just, you know, when I told you before, when thoughts start coming to my mind and you stay on my mind, you know, some of you get texts from me, some of you get calls, whatever it may be, but I want you to take it for what it's worth. Take it as something God's doing for all of us to bring us into a one. Does that make sense? You know, why do those things come to our mind and come to our mind the way they do? And so it's very good. So I appreciate all of it. That song this morning talked about rising, didn't it, Mom? About how we're going to rise in God. It's very important for us to understand that, you know, people say, oh, yeah, everybody knows the story of Jesus coming and dying on the cross and so forth. And I love that. I love that he took my sins and so forth. You know what I love better? That he resurrected. And that when he resurrected, he made a promise to us that if he rises, we're going to rise. That's the thing that's important. What do we have to do to get there? Just be patient. Just continue. Be faithful. And God will take you there. He'll get you there. The grace of God is so wonderful because it's the work we can't do. I think Claudette or somebody read it on last Wednesday's thing. I think it's, is it Matthew 6, 28 and 29, where it talks about they were asking him, hey, how can we perform these works? Because they saw the works that were being done, you know, by Jesus. I said, how can we do that? You know, people think it's by osmosis or magic or something like that. It has nothing to do with that. You know what it's all about? It's about the Spirit and faith and the Word of God. That's how those things happen. And we learn to identify things. We learn to identify spirits. Some people say, well, yeah, you know, anybody can do that. Somebody can walk into a room with a bad expression on their face and they speak in a different tone in their voice. And you look at them and you say, hey, I determined that that person's angry or he's offended or something. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about things that only God can reveal and do. It's very important for us to understand there is a difference from worldly judgment, fleshly judgment, and the judgment of God. Number one, when we judge, we usually cut people off if they're doing something. That's just the way we do. We cut them off, we get offended, we walk away, we do whatever we're going to do. God, when he judges with the intent of you getting to be right. You may be doing wrong, but what he wants you to do is to do right. And so what he does, he says, I'll have mercy. I'll have forbearance. I'll have all your patience and see if I can get you to come around to doing the right thing. We need to learn from that example that we do the same thing. It's real easy to be offended quickly. It says something about a man offended is harder to be won than a fenced city. A whole city. That's another good saying in Proverbs. Harder to be won than a fenced city. You know, so just one man, gosh, that's a powerful saying. Harder to be won. But be won to what? Back to the tenets of Christ, to do the thing that's right, you know? That's what you want. It's a very good thing. We were talking last week a little bit about that lion and that lamb, weren't we? Well, we're going to go into something here in a little bit. I got a little something on my mind I want to just real quick do here. Almighty God, Almighty God, I want you to hold me in the hollow of your hand. Oh, I'll do your will. Oh, I'll do your will. I want you to hold me in the hollow of your hand. Whoa, I'll humble down. Whoa, I'll humble down. I want you to hold me in the hollow. I want you to hold me in the hollow. I want you to hold me in the hollow. I need you to hold me in the hollow. I want you to hold me in the hollow of your hand. You know, we sing songs, and during the song, I'm thinking. I'm always thinking. I'm always putting myself in that place. And I visualize being in this all-powerful hand. It doesn't look like this hand. It's giant. It's different. It's full of light. It's power in it. And I'm sitting in the middle of that, and I'm asking God. I'm actually pleading with him to have him hold me in his hand. The scripture says that there's no man that has any power, anything that can pluck you out of God's hand. No man. No, I don't care how powerful he is. He can't pluck you out of God's hand. But the one man that is powerful enough to pluck you out of God's hand is you. You walk out in between those fingers. You don't want to stay. You don't want to abide. That's a bad place to be. I want to always abide in the hand of the Lord. It says his arm is outstretched toward us always. Always wanting to do the best for us, loving us, you know. You have to understand that with an outstretched arm, God did some great things, didn't he? And when he speaks his word, Brian has a saying, and I love it. He says, every time God opens his mouth, Jesus jumps out. Yep. That's good, isn't it? That is very good. I appreciate that. Because they're one and the same, aren't they? Aren't they one? I and my Father are one, John 10 and 30. Doesn't it say that? I remember one time Philip was asking the Lord. He said, you keep talking about the Father. I'm paraphrasing. You keep talking about the Father. Keep talking about the Father. When are you going to show us the Father? And Jesus looked at him and said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you're still asking me that question? He said, when you see me, you see the Father. That's a powerful thing to understand. And another place he says, when you see me, you see him that sent me. Wait. What a statement. When you look upon me, you see the one that sent me. That's powerful, Chris. There's another one, I think it's John 3:13. It says, no man has ascended into heaven except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So how do you get to do that? While Jesus was walking, you know, in the things of the earth, he was yet in heaven. How can that be? Well, he's not a man. That's what you have to stop and think. Well, he said, yeah, he came as a man, whatever. Yeah, he did. But you got to remember he's God in man. And that he could walk with a celestial mind, a heavenly mind, and yet be in a body like you and I and suffer those things and go through all those things. And yet his seat was in heaven. I heard a man say one time, he brought heaven down. I don't think he brought heaven down. I think heaven always remained where it was at. But he brought the love and the power and the Spirit of God down with him, didn't he? So that he could use it, exercise it, so that we could be what he wants us to be. It's a very good thing. The grace of God, like I said, I hear people say all the time, they give me the Webster's definition, you know, the dictionary definition of grace. Unmerited favor. Well, grace is way more than that. Just like I was saying from that, is it Matthew 6:29 or John 6:29? I can't remember which. But they said, hey, show us how we can do these works like you do them. And he says, this is the work of God, is what he says, comma. So people read that wrong. They say, this is the work of God, believe in him who he has sent, like it's all one thing. He separates the thought. He said, this is the work of God. In other words, all these things that you want to do and you've seen God do and whatever, that's his work. It's not yours, it's his work. And it's grace, it's done by grace. Paul asked him one time to heal him and God said, no, I'm not going to heal you. I love that. No. You asked me three times and nothing happened, right? Right, so I'm not going to heal you. Well, why? Well, because of the abundance of revelations that you have, and because of the power you have, and because you've been carried to the third heaven and all these other things you've experienced, a messenger of Satan was given you to buffet you in the flesh. Wait, God. You mean you use Satan to keep me in line so that I wouldn't be exalted? Yeah, because everything is under my power. I have power over all things. So I sent a messenger of Satan to keep you in such a condition that you will not be exalted, because you are my apostle. In fact, you're one of the greatest. Wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Allowed God to move him and use him in so many ways. And so he said, I want to keep you humble. And Paul appreciated that. He appreciated that. He told him, he said, you're not doing these things on your own anyway. It's by my grace that they're being done. My grace is sufficient. All these great works you've done, all the things that you've done, the miracles you performed and whatever, that's grace. I'm going to remind you again, miracles take place in heaven. We look at people having things done to them in the earth, and we say, oh, a miracle. But it took place in heaven first. Always. And did God know it beforehand? Did he have the predetermined knowledge of that thing coming to pass? And that person was going to be healed and touched and delivered. He knew that ahead of time. So, through his foreknowledge, I love this. He said he knows our thoughts when they're far off. That's a simple statement, but boy, is it full of power. If he knows your thoughts when they're far off, he knows them before they get to you. Wait a minute, has he always known them? He always knew that thought that you just thought. He always knew it. Why? He's God. He created you. He's a creator. Why am I going through all these things? I want you to see the power and the authority of God that works in you. Jesus said, I don't do anything, unless it's shown to me of the Father first. I don't speak anything unless he speaks to me first. I don't go anywhere unless he tells me to go. He's the perfect example of the obedient servant. The Father is preeminent. Okay? So, we would know the Father without Jesus. We wouldn't know him. We wouldn't know Jesus without the Father. They're the same, right? I told you the Father, what we call the Father, what we call God, is invisible. But the only way we see him is in the image of the face of Jesus Christ. And that is God. That's the image he gave us. So it's a powerful thing. I was talking to you about the lion and the lamb. And I wanted to get something across to you. It's the 5th chapter of Revelation. We may read some of it, but one of the things when the vision came forth about there was the book that was in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Remember, invisible. So there's a book floating there, Chris. It's just there in the throne, in that light that's on the throne, because you can't see anything, but you see the book. And then in the midst of that throne, you see a lamb as it has been slain. Wait. So the lamb takes the book out of the right hand of the one on the throne. But remember, it's a lamb that's been slain. So it should be dead, right? It's not. So it's sitting in the midst of the throne. It takes the book from him. And, you know, remember, there was some weeping done. John the Revelator is saying, you know, heaven was searched, earth was searched, under the earth was searched, and no man was found worthy to open the seals of that book. So the angel makes an announcement. The elder makes an announcement. He said, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come open the seals of that book. He's going to do it. And as that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, we think he was slain 2,026 years ago. No, he was slain in the plan of God from the beginning. Which is why they say about Jesus, he is the beginning and the end, because he was there in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, who is that? That's in John 1 and 1. John 1 and 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. That's what it is. It was him the whole time. So Unless you may not know this, but God's name is Jesus. It's as simple as that. We're in a new dispensation. We're under a new covenant. We're not under a covenant of a law anymore. So that's why it was important that that lion and that lamb, the representation, and guess what it represents? Power and authority. That's what the two things represent. And this lamb that had been slain had power over death and authority over it. So that's why he's yet alive and he's taking the book and performing actions that the Father wanted him to perform and loosing the seven seals. Remember, all the elders are gathered around that throne too. They're there in the midst of that. It talks about four creatures, four beasts that are there. One of the beasts is a lion, one is a beast is a man, one is a calf, and the other one is a flying eagle. Those are the four things. Now, I'm not getting into interpretation of Revelation. That's not what I want to do. I'm just bringing up points for you. And they had six wings, just like a seraphim has. A seraphim has six wings, two to cover his eyes, two to cover his feet, and with two they do fly. So that's how that works. If you want to find that out, that's in the sixth chapter of Isaiah. It tells you that. But these things have six wings, but they take on images of a lion and of a calf and of a man and of an eagle. Those things represent things. They represent the power and authority of God in different phases in Revelation, in prophecy, I would say. That's what they represent. But guess what all that's for? For you. Why did he do all of that? Why even bring images like that, Chris? It's all about you and about the prophecy that he has concerning you. You are a word spoken from God from the beginning, and you're manifested here now. You are spiritual beings wrapped up in an avatar. That's what you are. You were spoken from the mouth of God, and you became what you are now, but you belong to God. Scripture says you've been bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Christ. That was the price. And he also crucified the old man on the cross for you so that you wouldn't have any problem with him anymore. The old man is crucified. Now we have a new man. We have an inward man that's showing us how we should follow God. Well, we need to allow that inward man to work, right? This is a spiritual man inside of you. And God guides that man if you allow him to, because he doesn't go against your will. He wants you to be willing to allow this man to guide you, this spiritual man, this inner man. And that's a very important thing. Brian says it this way, say, God's a gentleman. He is. And so what he does, he wants you to come to him willingly, not because you're forced to. That was the whole deal about the law. Man got a hold of the law and he said, you have to do these things. You is a list of do's and don'ts. And when we got into religion, that was the same thing too. Don't go here. Don't do that. Don't wear this. Don't see this. A whole bunch of do's and don'ts, right? And if you did, oh my goodness, you transgressed and because of what man said, and now you're going to hell. That's why this whole thing about how man and religion is nothing more than man's interpretation of God. And what happens is people that hear those things or experience those things, then they think that's God doing that. It's not. It's man's interpretation of God. Why not let God tell you what he's like? Let God tell you that I'm not that way. You know, the reason I said about the lion and the lamb, it's about the love of the commandments. Through that a power and authority, commandments are given. Now, people think commandments are, I tell you to do this, you do it. If you don't do it, there's punishment. That's not a commandment. That's not a commandment, guys. You know what a commandment is? It's a guide. It is. It's God showing, he's trying to guide you by his Spirit and to show you what sin does and how sin can devastate you if you allow it to. That's all it is. He shows you. You know, it says, Paul said, without the commandment, I would not have known sin. Remember he says that in the seventh chapter of Romans? It says, he used an example. He said, well, the commandment says, thou shalt not covet. I would not have known what coveting was or what lust was if that hadn't been written. Well, that's true. Then you know if you transgress that, you say, ah, that's something God doesn't like. But man took religion and took the commandments and put them in such a way that it's always a threat to you. It's always a warning to you. It's always a punishment to you. If I don't keep the commandment, something's going to happen, right? Well, you know the children of Israel lived it that way because that's how they thought about it. It's a funny thing. When we take things that God gives us and change them and put our own thought into it, we invariably mess it up. We defile it every time, Chris. Every time. Because we're using our own thought. We're using our flesh to determine what that means. God tells us all the time. He says, hey, quit doing that. Listen to me. You know, don't follow your own way. There are some things that he gives us in understanding to know that everything he does is because of love. So even the commandments were about love. I love you so much, I'm going to point out what the transgression of that law is and how it hurts you through sin. And he made a plan. He let man try to do it for a while under the law. They messed it up so bad. Gosh. I think it's the 8th chapter of Romans. It says the law was weak through the flesh. Not the law was weak. It was weak through the flesh. Once man's fleshly thought got a hold of it, made it weak. That's a powerful thing if you stop and think about it. So do we do that with a lot of things? Oh, yeah. We take in, put our own thought to it, or allow a spirit to put its thought to it, and we agree with it. And the next thing you know, we make it weak. It doesn't have the purpose God had for it in the beginning. So, getting back to what I was talking about, the lion and the lamb typify power and authority. That's heavenly. And remember, I told you this lion is a heavenly lion. It's not like that devil lion. Remember, it says the devil goeth to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Remember, roaring like a lion, as a roaring lion. He really isn't one. But that one that's in heaven, he's the true lion, the image of the lion in heaven, the powerful one. It typifies power, typifies authority. And that lion's going to do what he's going to do. And he gives commandments. And he used his son as a lamb to die so those commandments could come forth. He didn't require you to die. He didn't put you on the cross, but he put a sacrifice on the cross that covered you. Amen. Isn't that great that he did that? He thought enough of you through love. Remember, I told you the commandments are actually an edict of love. He's showing you by commandment that I love you. You know how we know that? 14th chapter and 15th chapter of John. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He wants you to return the love by keeping it, right? So why is it shown as something bad or something that if you cross it, oh, you're done for. You cross it and God's going to send a lightning bolt down from heaven and dust you. That's how it's presented to people. That's not how God is. He lets you know real quick, that's not me. Doesn't it say in Scripture that God is love? Yes. If you ever want to just stop for a minute, it's in 1 John. God is love. He's the very epitome of love. He's the agape love that the Greeks talk so much about. The highest form of love that you can have. Well, there are other forms of love, phileo, eros, whatever those other ones are. But that's not the one God is. God said, I'm the one that's the highest. My love for you is so great that I gave you commandments through love to help you so that you wouldn't sin, so that you wouldn't have some ought against you to keep you from being with me in heaven. I want you there. It's God's will that none should perish. That's his will. He doesn't want you to perish. Some people think God is up there like this mean-looking guy with a long white beard and a stern expression wanting you to perish. I want to get you. That's not the God I serve. And he doesn't look like a man anyway. God I serve is light. It's nothing but pure light. When Isaiah saw him on the throne, it was so much light that he just, and the power of it, he fell to his knees And guess what he said? I'm undone. You know what the undone is? The term we use is unraveled. It's like you take one of those sweaters that has a cord sticking out, and you keep pulling it, and the whole sweater will disappear, right? I'm unraveled, right? Well, that's what he said when he stood before God. He's before God in a vision, and he's seeing God's throne. It says his train filled the temple. In other words, there were clouds and clouds of glory there, Ceci. Everywhere he looked was nothing but shining and but glory. Angels are flying back and forth. They're crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. They're just doing all of this stuff. Wings are making noise. The voice of many waters, the voice of the sound of their wings is making a loud sound. Remember, I told you, if you want to go to heaven for peace and quiet, you're not going to get it. Heaven is noisy because they're always praising God. The wings are moving. The power and thunder of his voice is moving all the time. They're used to it. No big deal, you know, because they're in heaven. And you're a heavenly being when you're there. And you enjoy it. You partake in it. You love it. And then you add your voice to it. Yay, Lord. Yay, Lord. You add your voice to it. And you say, wow, I love this. I don't want to go back, you know, in a vision. You don't want to go back to earth. You don't want to come back. The vision God gives us of heaven is so great, you don't want to come back. But you do. He has a purpose in showing you that. He wants you to see that his power is preeminent. Everything that he does has power and authority stamped all over it. Does that make sense? So this lamb takes the book. And he prevails to open up the seven seals. Four beasts are there. The elders are there. Angels are flying there. All these things are going on. And John says, wow, so powerful. And he gets to write about it. And he can only describe what he can describe, John, because it's kind of hard to describe God in earthly terms. So all he could do is describe it the best way he knew how. And that's what we have as the book of Revelation. He did the best he could because it's greater than that. So this lion and this lamb, the commandments and the love of it. Let me read you something. I think it's 1 John 5. Listen to this. Now, remember I told you this is all done by love, right? Now listen to what this says. Verse 3, 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Wait. So what is the love of God? His commandments. Have you ever thought about it that way? The love of God is his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Grievous is the word that they use. We say a different term. We say it's not burdensome. You know, not a heavy burden. Or not heavy, period. You know, that's what we're saying. The things he asks us to do, they're not heavy. They're not burdensome. We are well able to do them. You know why? Because he's in us. We can do these things. We make it so hard. We say, we put our thought to it and we say, oh, I don't know if I can do this or not, or I don't know about this, or I don't know about that. How is this going to happen? Why is this going to happen? We question, we go through so many things. God said, hey, I'm going to use the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. Just relax. I've done this. I have the grace that's going to help you. Relax. Can you do these things? Yes, you can through Christ. What does the scripture say? I can do all things through Christ, which what? Strengtheneth me. That wouldn't be put in there if it wasn't applicable to you. Isn't that cool? So I can do all things. Oh, you as a man? No. Can't do a cotton picking thing as a man. Spiritually, no, you can't. But with God, now I can do all things, Patty. All things, nothing's impossible. Oh, it's so hard to overcome this, so hard to do this, so hard. Well, it says the way of a transgressor is hard. Uh-oh, what? What did you just say? I said the way of a transgressor is hard. You know why it's hard? Because you have transgressing thoughts going through your mind that take out the commandment that's there for love. So the way of a transgressor is hard. Now you got to go through it in your reasoning, in your thought, in your knowledge, and you can't figure it out. You don't know how to do it because you're thinking as a man. God says, I want you to think with my mind in the spirit, and you can go through it quite well. You know why? Because my spirit is with you. Isn't that cool? So this is what he said, I don't leave you comfortless. I don't leave you out there wandering in the wilderness. I am with you. What is that? Scripture is so powerful in the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you know what the rod and staff are? Those are the statutes and commandments of the Lord. That's what they represent. You follow those, I can take you through everything. You'll go through the valley of the shadow of death. Just don't camp out there. God will take you on the journey. You'll come out of the valley and go to the mountaintop. It's very important for us to understand that God is on this journey with us. But he did it first. People say, well, God doesn't know what it is to struggle. Like, yes, he does. He was intimately involved in that. But he did it first so that you couldn't tell him that he doesn't know. He did it first. And then now you say, oh, well, yeah, the Lord can make it. He can help me. If he says he's going to help me, he can help me. Let's catch hold of faith. Let's believe God, because if he did it and he says, I'll help you to do the same thing, we got to believe that. You know what it comes back to? You know what it comes back to, Patty, is believing. Can we believe that God can do these things? Or is this a fairy tale to us? Or is this a bunch of fairy tales in a book and they don't mean anything, they're not real? I know that's a lie because some of those things have happened to me. I've experienced them and I know they're true. Truth stands out above all things. It doesn't matter what man says, you know. Truth by, you know, with God's truth, it'll stand out. And I know that for a fact. So those things that I go through, or I have been through, and God has come and delivered me and brought me and shown me things. He's shown me visions. He's shown me different things that I would be able to do. He's shown me things about some of you. And I just think about that and I say, God, why are you so concerned with us? And the answer is because I love you. It always comes back to love. Every single time, Chris. Well, why did you do this for us? Why did you do what you did for the children of Israel? Opened up the Red Sea, had them walk across on dry ground, drowned Pharaoh's army in the sea to show your power. Why did you rain bread from heaven when they didn't have food? Why did you take water out of a rock? I love you. I'll overcome every circumstance because I love you. Doesn't mean that you don't suffer some. Oh, they were thirsty. Didn't have any water, right? So you were suffering some things. But in the midst of your suffering, what did God do? He had mercy. Always has mercy, no matter what. And people say, you mean even in hell God has mercy? Yes, he does. Remember, I told you, and I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3, he went and visited those spirits that were in prison, the ones that had died there, and preached to them. Wait. Why would God go to preach to people in hell? Why? If there wasn't a way to make a choice. Think about that for a second. That's what he was busy doing for 3 days when they thought he was in the grave. He'd already gotten to his glorified body, entered into hell, and preached. I think about that. I wonder how he did it. Because nothing but souls there. You don't have a body anymore. But your soul is there, right? How did he preach to those souls? Well, do you think maybe he was in spirit and they were in spirit? Oh, yeah. And he preached to them. You know, when you leave here, people, I keep telling you this all the time, they think we pass from life to death. No, we don't. We pass from death to life. The death is the death of the carnal mind. So we pass from that to the spiritual mind, which is of God, if you know God, if you follow God, if you trusted God, if you were faithful to God, that's how you go. Those that don't do that, then you leave here with the same mind that you had while you were here. Unbelieving mind, bitter mind, hurtful mind, offended mind, adulterous mind, lascivious mind. You see where I'm going with this? Proud mind. Whatever. You leave here the same way, but you're in spirit now. Now God has to address that and bring judgment. What if I told you that God still has mercy even in his judgment? People said, well, there used to be a doctor who used to tell me all the time. He's a friend of mine. I liked him very much. And he used to say, Kenny, you still preaching that fire and brimstone? And I would tell him, I said, Jim, I don't know if I ever preached fire and brimstone. He just assumed that I did, you know. He was an EENT doctor, a very good one. After meeting him the first time, call me Jim. Yeah, you call me Kenny. Just something about the two of us. But he always would ask. And one time I told him, I said, I'm praying for you, Jim. Keep on doing that, Kenny. He died from a very aggressive pancreatic cancer, but great guy. But here's the thing that's important. The word I spoke to him and him being in my memory is a benefit to him. You may not understand that now, but it's a benefit to him, Kiko, having known me. Wait. Are you so high-minded that you think because you serve God that da-da-da? No. If I know God and Christ is in me, then what did he know also? That's very cool. He's in my thoughts and in my mind. And that's what I do. I believe that when I think on people and I love them and whatever, God loves them also. Remember the thing about what we say? Whom you love, God loves. I love a lot of people. I do. I love a lot of them. I think I've probably loved thousands of people. And guess what? If I love them, then who else loves them? God loves them. That's a powerful thing to know that. So even in the pangs of hell, so to speak, in the lake of fire, I want to explain something to you. It says lake of fire, right? Remember I talked to you about those waters, lake of fire? Do you realize that fire is the word of God? Remember Jeremiah said it's like fire shut up in my bones? That's the word of God. Didn't John the Baptist say that when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire? Fire is the word of Jesus and of the apostles. And that's where they're at, in that lake. So there's always an opportunity, if their mind will change, their will change, that God can give them a word. Is that true? God can give them a word, but it's up to them. Does that make sense? When we leave here, people say, oh no, that's all done. We just turn to dust and there's nothing else. Yeah, keep thinking that. What happens is when you leave here, you're in that body, and you still reason, you can still think, you can still feel, all those things happen. And God tries to appeal to you. But sometimes our thoughts, we're so stubborn. And our belief toward God, we're stubborn. We're rebellious sometimes. We're bitter about even the way we left here when we leave. My wife used to work in a nursing home. And she told me, says, some of those people, when they died, when they left here, they were bitter. They were screaming and cursing, whatever. Now, remember, this is not God doing anything to them. It's their thought that's doing all of that. So there's bitterness. There's hatred. There's everything going on there. And they leave here that way, scratching and crawling, trying to hold on to life. Well, man doesn't have the power to hold on to life. When it's your time, it's your time. Isn't that true? So why not serve your time, your sojourning here, as it says, serving God? Doesn't it say that judgment begins at the house of God? So we're being judged now. I don't want my sins following after me like a kite tail, because that means I haven't presented them before God. I have not believed God. And so that's going to put me in a place I don't want to be. You see what I'm saying? So what should I do? Should I put all my sins and all my shortcomings and failings before me now and then work with God to overcome every one of them? Yes. Does that make sense? And that's exactly what I'm doing. And that's what I want you to do. That's why I speak the way I speak to all of you. because the same thing I have in me, I think that's why I'm a pastor, because my desire is so great for you to have the same thing that I don't want to give up on it. I'll do it till I die because I want you to do it as well as me. It's as simple as that. And I can't force anything on you, but boy, can I preach to you. Can I tell you words? Can I counsel you? Can I give you things for you to think about it so that you can make the right decision? Does that make sense? That's what I'm here for. And it's not from my mind. I keep telling people all the time, it's a conduit from heaven. God gives me what to say. I still talk about that guy, that Ceci, that talked to Dave Lowry. Dave used to work for the Idaho Power, you know, for what, 37 years, 38 years or something, retired. But one day they were going up to a hill to replace a transformer or something, whatever. Dave was working with this guy, and they're in the truck. And he said, Dave, I don't see how you do it. You're raising a family. You're one of the main guys here at Idaho Power. And then you got to write out all those sermons for the people. You have Bible study 3 times a week and all this stuff. And you got to study and write all that out and do all of that. Dave looked at him and started laughing. And what are you laughing at? He said, I don't do that. I don't either, by the way. I don't. I remember the time I did, and you guys suffered for it. Many years ago, writing out the sermon. 4 pages sometimes. That's when I didn't depend on God. Think about that. Can I say that so openly and not have any problem with it? That's it. And then God told me, he said, one day you're going to learn to trust me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. Wow. Our own understanding gets us in trouble all the time because it's our carnal mind, the mind of death. That's what it is. To be carnally minded is death. Doesn't it say that?
Yes.
So that's what it is. That's why I said we pass from death to life. We're in this carnal mind this whole time. Death reigns there. But God says, I want to take you out of that. That's what I sent my son for. One more thing, and I'll stop for today. I was going to say that I'll see you Wednesday, and then I'll tell you some more, but I'll see you when I get back. And we want to talk to you some more about why this is all so important, this power and authority of this lion and lamb, how commandments are so important. I even read it to you there, didn't I? That love. And it says that they're not grievous. Well, since they're not burdensome, that means God is telling you something. God does not lie. He's saying it's up to you to believe it. And when you believe it, there's no burden. It's very simple. When you believe it, there's no burden. Believe it with all your heart, no burden. It's when you don't believe it and fight against it and use your intellect and your knowledge and your flesh and all of these other things. Comes very hard. You got a lot of things you got to overcome. But what if you just believe God? What if you just believe him and trust in him and then see what happens? I think there's going to be a lot of awakenings when you do that. Just trust him. So we'll talk about it after we get back. So I hope you got something out of what we said today. The lion and the lamb bring these commandments forth out of love. Because that's how God wanted it done, you know? And it's very important that you know that God is love and that he loves you and that you should love him by keeping those commandments. And we're not talking about the 10 like you saw in the 10 Commandments movie with Charlton Heston. We're talking about every commandment that God talked about. You know what his commandments are? Every saying, every word, everything he said is a commandment. You know why? Because it's the word of life in you. So we follow it, we're keeping the commandments. Wow, pretty powerful, huh? How can I keep track of all these thousands of things Jesus said? You don't, Jesus does. He just wants you to believe and he'll guide you in it, in everything. Does that make sense? That's a good thing. So everybody stand, we ask you to stand. Pray for us for our trip. We're going back for a great, great, great conference. And then when we come back, we'll share what we learned with you. Okay? That'll be good. I think it'll be a good thing. So, everybody be blessed. I get to see my great-granddaughter when I get there, Nova Nicole. I'm looking forward to that, seeing her and holding her in my arms. She's such a beautiful kid. I've seen pictures of her, but now I will get to hold her when I get there. It's going to be good. So, Lord God of heaven, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for everything that you've done, your word. And Lord God, we thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your Bible. Everything in it is geared toward us. You love us so much that you made Jesus the beginning and the end, and he came and died for us because of love. So you did this. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. All love involved in it. So we thank you, Lord God, and we bless your holy name. And we give you the glory for everything because you deserve it. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody says, amen. Amen. Be blessed, guys.